We shall now turn to John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19, and we'll consider this morning verses 17 to 27. John 19 at verse 17. And he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. So here we read of the crucifixion of Christ. The crucifixion was the worst sin that men ever committed. There's no other sin that can be compared with taking the Son of God, nailing him to the cross, putting him to death. And yet, at the same time, it's the most wonderful action that was ever done. The most wonderful saving act that was ever performed. Because in the death of Christ, what we have is a sacrifice. We have the Son of God sacrificing himself for us. At any point, Jesus could have stopped what was going on. He could have called in the help of 12 legions of angels. But he voluntarily gave himself over to crucifixion and death. And he did that because he loved us. What amazing love. Who can measure the love of Christ? A love so great as that it took him from heaven into this world. A love so great that he became one of us to save us. A love so great that he died on the cross for us. And what rejoicing this should give to each one of us. What praise should be in our heart as we consider these things. A and how we should exalt the Lord our God for what he has done for us. Every one of us who are converted today, we are thankful to God for the death of Jesus Christ. And if you're unconverted today, this Saviour is freely offered to you. Whosoever will, let him take. Will you have Jesus Christ? Or will you reject him? Because that takes us really to the second greatest sin of man. The first was to crucify Christ. And the second, not to believe in him and to take him as your Savior. There's no greater sin than to despise Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Trust in him and you're saved. Reject him and you perish. Now, first of all, here today, we see Jesus led to Golgotha. Verse 17, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Golgotha, the Hebrew, Calvary, the Latin. Why was it called the place of a skull? We don't know. Some people think that there was perhaps a hill there and it looked something like a skull. Other people think, well, maybe a skull was found there, but we don't know. We don't even know if it was a hill. There's so many of these hymns that talk about the hill of Calvary. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us it was a hill. It just tells us it was a place. A place where Jesus was crucified. And it was called the place of a skull. But one thing we do know about the place where Jesus was crucified, and it's this, and it's very important. We know that it was outside Jerusalem. Leviticus chapter 16 gives to us the Day of Atonement. That very important day in the calendar of Israel. On that day, sins were particularly in view. And on that day, a special sacrifice was offered for sin. Atonement was made for sinners. The priest, the high priest, had to offer a bullock for his own sin. And then, having made atonement for his own sin, he had to offer a goat as a sin offering for the people. And we're told that the bodies of these animals, the bullock and the goat, were taken outside the camp and burnt. And Hebrews chapter 13 says, likewise, Christ suffered outside the gate. He is our bullock. He is our goat. He is our sin offering. And he is the only possible offering for our sin. He suffered without the gate, outside the gate. Let us go forth to him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Jesus was put outside the community, outside the city, outside the camp, to suffer and to die. Let us deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him, bearing his reproach. He suffered shame for us. Let us not be ashamed to identify with him. Let us not cling too tightly to the approval of the world, to the popularity of men, to the praise of people, but let us rather identify with Christ, whatever it costs. Jesus, for our sake, taken away from the temple, led out of Jerusalem, led outside the camp to suffer for our sakes. Secondly, we notice that he was crucified between two criminals. We're told in verse 18, they crucified him there and two other with him, on either side one and Jesus in the midst. John doesn't tell us what sort of people were crucified with him. But no doubt there must have been some accusations against them, otherwise they wouldn't have been crucified. We read in Luke's gospel that Luke called them malefactors, evildoers. Matthew calls them thieves, men who had been criminals. Jesus between two thieves. One of the thieves admitted that what he had done left him guilty and deserving death. The criminal law stated quite plainly, if you did certain things, there was capital punishment. And capital punishment long ago for many things. And these thieves, according to the law of the time, deserved to die. Pilate said, with regard to Jesus, I find no fault in him. And yet, he's crucified between two thieves. Why was he put between the two thieves? So that he would be covered with shame. He was placed there as a common criminal. But although the Romans didn't know it, although they didn't know what they were doing, they were fulfilling the scriptures. Isaiah, hundreds of years before, had said, he shall be numbered with the transgressors, numbered with the criminals. There it was, Isaiah 53. With the rich in his death, with he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. There he was amongst the wicked, the transgressors, the criminals. They criticized him often during his lifetime because he would sit down with publicans and sinners. He would associate with those whom the scribes and the Pharisees despised. The leaders of the church at the time looked down upon these sinners and said, don't go near them, don't touch them. They've got no hope. They're lost. They're on their way to hell. But Jesus had hope. Jesus had salvation. And he came not to save the righteous, but to bring sinners to repentance. And so often, instead of sitting with the righteous, he would sit with the sinners because of his great concern for their salvation. So even when he died between two sinners. He who was without sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made a sin offering. He was made the sin bearer. He was made a curse for us to redeem us from the curse of the law. Two thieves. And even as he died between two thieves, We're told in Luke's gospel how he reached out in salvation to one of them. One of them, stirred up, convicted of his sin by the Holy Spirit, said to him, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." How amazing, even as he's dying, thinking about others suffering around him, thinking particularly about the awfulness of hell, and delivering one soul at the very last moments from ending up in the lake of fire. "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Is your faith in the Savior? Is it worthwhile leaving till the last minute to believe in Jesus? Well, there was a thief, and the last minute he prayed and he was saved. So you could leave it to the last minute and pray and be saved. But what you have to remember is that there was another thief there and he wasn't saved. And though one was saved, one was lost. And what happens if you're lost? Don't leave it till it's too late. Thirdly, we notice Jesus is crucified as a king. Verse 19, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Well, that was the accusation, wasn't it? The Jews found Jesus guilty of blasphemy. Why? We have a law, and by our law he deserves to die because he had made himself the Son of God. He's a blasphemer. He claimed to be God. But then the Roman law didn't regard that as blasphemy, and they didn't regard that as a crime worthy of crucifixion. So they had to come up with another charge against Jesus. And the charge that they made was that he made himself a king and set himself therefore in opposition to Caesar. But a king of whom? Whose king was he? The King of the Jews, of course. So Pilate, in crucifying Jesus, put the title above him, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Remember when he was born, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." The King of the Jews, they came from the east to worship him. And remember the shepherds, the angels announcing to the shepherds glad tidings of great joy. "For unto you in the city of David is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The Lord, the King. The Messiah, the Son of David, the King. He is King. He's the King of the Jews. Rejected by the chief priests and the scribes. Rejected by the Jewish nation, but he's still their king. Rejected by the Romans, but he's the King of the Romans too. "We have no king but Caesar," they cried. And a few years after that, Caesar came and destroyed their temple and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed millions of them and made slaves of the rest of them. But here is Pilate, and he's proclaiming the kingship of Jesus. The King of the Jews. It's written in Hebrew. It's written in Greek. It's written in Latin. Whoever you are, wherever you come from, you can read it. Who has died on the cross? King Jesus. Is he your king? Think of Psalm 96. Say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth. Jesus reigns. Here is Pilate saying among the heathen, Jesus is king. Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. Is he your king? Does he rule in your life? Do you submit to him? Or are you the king? Do you do your own thing? Or do you obey him? Remember, he died on the cross as king. He appeared in weakness, though he was king. And today, he still appears in weakness. And the church appears weak. But one day he's coming again. And all his holy angels with him, riding upon the clouds of heaven. And his great throne will be set up. And all his power and his glory will be revealed on that day. And every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, is King. Better to bow the knee today than to be crushed into submission and cast into hell. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, he's my King. Is he yours? Fourthly, Jewish objections. This title, verse 20, then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. It was near the city. Lots of Jews were around. There were lots of them passing by. It was Passover time. There were millions of pilgrims in Jerusalem. And the place where Jesus was crucified was nearby. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin, so that all could see. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Don't write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. But Pilate won't budge. He likes the title King of the Jews. The Jews' leaders, they didn't like it. They didn't like to have there on the placard beside Jerusalem, above the crucified one, the King of the Jews. It was a kind of revenge on Pilate's part. It was a dig at the Jews. Okay, because of envy you've handed him over to me. And you say, he that makes himself a king sets himself against Caesar. All right. Well, we'll crucify him then. As the king. He's the King of the Jews. What I have written, I have written. And shame is cast upon the Jews that their king is crucified. But at the same time, the wonderful message of salvation goes forth. The King of the Jews. Remember how James and John came to Jesus and said, when thou comest into thy kingdom, let one of us sit on your right hand and the other on your left. And Jesus said, it's not to me to decide who's going to sit on my right hand and on my left. But that is the Father's will. and it will be given to him a child. And here you see Jesus, and he's sitting on his throne, and his throne is a cross. And you see his courtiers, one on the right hand and one on the left. And who are they? They are thieves. One an impenitent thief, and the other one a repentant thief. One on the right hand and the other on his left. And Jesus triumphs through tribulation. Jesus is the conquering king, even as he dies. Because it was through that death on the cross that he destroyed the prince of this world, Satan. Who through death destroyed him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Through his death, he had victory over the king of the world, Satan. He led captivity captive. What does that mean? He led captive the one who led others captive. Satan had so many captives. Christ takes Satan, the capturer of so many, and leads him captive, tied to his chariot wheels as he ascends up on high, leading captivity captive, reigning over Satan, destroying him. The strong man is bound and cast out, and now Christ can plunder his goods. Triumph through humiliation. The Jewish objections are rejected. Who is dying on the cross? The King of the Jews. Fifthly, his clothes are shared out. Verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam and woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, that part of scripture which we were singing, Psalm 22, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did, not carrying out the scriptures knowingly. They didn't know that they were fulfilling prophecy. But because God is Lord and God is sovereign, everything happens according to his plan, and prophecy is possible. Because God has a plan and everything happens according to his will. And therefore Isaiah could write what he did, numbered among the transgressors. And David could write what he did. Upon my vesture lots they cast, and clothes among them share. John 13. Jesus laid aside his garments, took a basin and washed the disciples' feet. Now again, Jesus lays aside his garments and washes our feet and washes our hearts with his blood. In the Garden of Eden, our parents were ashamed at their nakedness before God. And God took animals, killed them and skinned them and made clothes for our first parents. Here is Jesus unclothed so that we would be clothed. His clothes taken off him so that you and I would have a covering for our shame and our nakedness. The soldiers took his garments. There would be the head covering. There would be the sandals. There would be the outer garment. There would be the leather belt. Four pieces of clothing. Each soldier got a piece. And then there was the inner garment. And it was woven seamless throughout. If they cut it into four parts, it would just be rags. And so they cast lots. Who should have this seamless robe? And so the scripture was fulfilled. Upon my vesture lots they cast, and clothes among them shared. And what an encouragement this ought to be to us, to realize that every single thing happens according to God's plan and purpose. God overruling in everything. So that when you and I are going through difficulties and problems and troubles, and we're perplexed at providence, remember, it's all God's will. And God knows what is best. And it's best for God's people. Always best for God's people. Though we don't know how it's best or why it's best, yet it is best. For all things work together for good. They must work together for good because the Bible says it. Even although we can't see how. But there's comfort there. And we must draw comfort from it. God is sovereign. God is loving. God loves you and me as his people. And everything's for the best. And nothing happens by chance. And there's no such thing as luck or fate. Just yesterday, a fellow phoned me. And he's obviously troubled in his mind. But it seemed like what was worrying him was something like somebody had put a curse on him or some kind of spell on him. And he was aware of these people persecuting him. And he was deeply troubled. Obviously a severe case of mental illness. But I tried to encourage him. And I said to him, God is in control. Look to God. Focus on Christ. Focus on the cross. Nothing happens by chance. Satan is not almighty. Those people who are bullying you, those people who are disturbing you, those people who are troubling you, they're not almighty. No curse is almighty, but God is almighty. Trust in God and fear not the curse or the spell or the influence that others you think have upon you. Because at the end of the day, God alone is almighty and everything else is subject to his rule and control. Finally, provision for his mother. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. It's not all that sure in the original how you're to translate this verse. Whether there were three people there, three women, or four. Jesus' mother was there, yes. And his mother's sister was there, yes. But was his mother's sister called Mary as well? Mary, the wife of Cleophas. and Mary Magdalene. It could be four women or three. It maybe seems unlikely to some that there would be two Marys in the same family, but then that quite often happened in the Highlands. In both my parents' families, my father's family, there were two Normans. My mother's, two Alexanders, and in my mother's family, two Normans. So that is possible. There may have been four, or there may have been three. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. You know how the Roman Catholics interpret this. They say, well, there's John. John is a representative of the disciples. And John is to take Mary as his mother. And the apostles, you see, were the foundation for the church. So Mary is the mother of the church. And therefore, John was to look at her as his mother, and the church is to continue to look at Mary as its mother and its mediatrix, its mediator. What a distortion of the scripture. He saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. It's a provision being made for Mary, not a provision being made for John. It would seem that Joseph by this stage had died. Jesus's half-brothers showed little sympathy for Jesus at this point, although later they appear to have been converted. But at this point, they show little sympathy to Jesus. And so Jesus, there on the cross, died, shows a love for his mother, makes a concerned provision for her, tells the disciple whom he loved, whom he specially loved more than any of the rest, probably the youngest of the disciples, John, he says, Woman, behold thy son. And he says to John, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. He made provision for her. Jesus, even in his agony, going through hell on the cross, he makes provision for his mother. Many years before, when Mary took the baby Jesus to the temple to be circumcised, you remember how Simeon said, The day is coming when a sword shall pierce through your own soul because of him. And so we can imagine the sorrow of Mary as she stood watching her son being crucified and dying on the cross. And yet, even in the midst of that sorrow, the comfort of hearing these words from the cross, Woman, behold thy son, and John coming and taking her to his own house. Provision being made for her. We have a loving Saviour. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We have here a crucified Saviour. Mighty to save, we rejoice in his love and death, and we invite every one of you to take this Saviour as your own.